The 21st chapter, Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will answer you. I will ask you one question. If you tell me by what authority I am doing these things, I will tell you. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why did you not believe him?' And if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Later, he changed his mind. What happens between no and go? What happened between the one son telling his father he won't go and changing his mind? Now, the language used here means something like changing one care for another, one value for another. There isn't much to go on in the story, is there? The father doesn't seem to badger him, just accepts that he won't go and moves on. But something changes his mind, moves the son to accept the concern of his father for bringing in the harvest, and that is more important than whatever motivated him to say no. Now, I've been curious about and pondered for years what leads people to change their minds about something that they are dead set on. I've been especially curious about this over the last decade, as we have become more polarized in our political discourse. Human psychology is a wonderful thing. It's like the human body. God has created a complex and interrelated web that supports human thinking, behavior, and survival. But it does not always serve us well in this modern civilization. See, we're designed for tribal thinking, the desire to belong, and the ideas and beliefs about certain things make us part of a group. And we aren't very good at distinguishing between staying part of a group for survival and staying part of a group that we are entirely free and safe to leave. See, the line between these two gets blurred by us, and we find ourselves defending groups and ideas contained in them at all costs. If we think about it, in some of those lower stakes venues of our lives, I think we'd find this to be true for ourselves. I know that sometimes it is hard for me to accept facts about a sports team that I am invested in. Even when there's part of my brain that agrees with what is being presented to me. Hey, that coach made a really dumb move. Oh boy, can you believe that general manager and the pick that he made? Why do I defend the very thing that even part of me acknowledges is indefensible? Well, we do this because it's part of that tribal part of our human psychology. And with this bias existing in our psychology, the best way to change someone's mind is often not facts or logic or even evidence. It's done through getting to know them and letting them get to know you. It's done through genuine relationship with someone else, a relationship that removes that barrier created by the primal fear of losing our tribe if we change our mind. It eases that friction of the mind and allows us to more carefully consider what is being presented to us, knowing that, hey, even if we change our mind, we know we have someone that we will be in community with. Now, Jesus clearly presents the tax collectors and prostitutes as the son who refused to go but changed his mind. They are the ones who through their occupations and lives were considered to be in a state of sin such that they could never fulfill the religious obligations. They were already outside the tribe of Israel, the chosen people of God, because of that. They were condemned by God's own law. And yet, their minds were changed. How? Well, through Jesus, God's own Son, God's best self-expression of who God is, come to them directly, entering into relationship with them, both not condemning them for their lives up to that moment, but also not letting them stay there. Rather, Jesus lets them know, the way is open to you. Come, follow me. And in that relationship of love, the tax collectors and prostitutes changed one care for another, their way of life and survival for the way Jesus showed them. And now Jesus is trying to do this with the chief priests and the elders, to enter into relationship with them, show them that their tribal beliefs that they have actually aren't the totality of God's will. But they're so caught up in that belief system that they're willing to kill the Son of God to preserve it, oblivious to what they are actually doing. What happens between no and go? What changes our mind? Well, it helps to have the right frame of mind. And that's one of the reasons why I hang with these Christians who happen to be Lutheran. See, our theology, our understanding of who God is and how God works in the world is built around a number of ideas that we hold to be true at the same time, even though they are opposites. We believe we are both saints and sinners at the same time, both fully redeemed by God and welcomed into the kingdom with open arms, and fully convicted by God, deserving only to be thrown into the lake of fire for our sins. We believe that we need both God's law that shows us our basic inability to live as God has commanded, and God's gospel, the good news of God's unconditional love for us as expressed in God's own Son, Jesus. This both-and thinking of our Lutheran heritage keeps us a little bit off balance, enough so that we don't get settled on a particular way of thinking. I think of it this way. Have you ever played Twister or maybe a good game of hopscotch, and you found yourself overbalanced, kind of teetering on the edge of falling over, taking a tumble. And the only thing that saves you from that is fully committing to jumping to that next square or placing a hand on the next column. This Lutheran way of thinking gives us the gift of not settling too much on things that are not at the core of who God is. The particularities of how we worship, how culture is at work in shaping our faith practices, a certainty of our own understanding of what makes someone acceptable to God. This way of thinking means we are always open to understanding that, well, we might be wrong. And the saving grace of this way of thinking is that our tribal culture says, that we are part of, says, well, we are open to accepting new ways of thinking, of seeing new ways of living as being part of what it means to live a life of faith. As Christians who happen to be Lutheran, we did this 50 years ago this year with the ordination of women, accepting the biblical truth that women have been in the leadership in Christ's church since the beginning. And we've seen the way in which God has blessed the church through their leadership. Here at St. John, in the leadership of Pastor Eric Uthi, now at Holy Trinity in Walford, through our former member, Pastor Michelle Schultz, and next month in the ministry of our bishop-elect, Pastor Amy Kern. This way of thinking also accepts the reality that I may not always be as open to hear the voice of Jesus calling me to a new thing as I might like to think. And this is where the unrecognized grace in this parable comes into play. Did you hear it? Jesus tells the parable to the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, hey, which son obeyed the father? And they rightly point to the one who actually did what was commanded, even though he said he wasn't going to do it. They know what is right. What they don't see is that they are the son who told the father, yep, I'm going to go, and then they don't go. But note well what Jesus says is the consequence for this. Quote, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Did you hear the grace? Even these hard-headed chief priests and scribes will get into the kingdom of God. They may be at the tail end of the parade, but God's welcome is large enough even for these who have refused to go into the vineyard to do God's true work. What saves us, my friends, is God's grace. Period. But I don't know about you. But I want to be doing God's work, not hindering or at best ignoring it. I want to do God's will, not that of my tribe. And so I pray every day, change my mind, O God. Turn me from what a professor of mine used to call stinking thinking. Turn me from that to your will, O God. And get me off my butt and out into the vineyard. Because it is there that I am doing your will. Because it is there that I will best experience your grace and love. Because it is only when I am doing your will and not my own or that of my tribe, it is only then that I can truly be saved. Change our hearts, O God. Turn them from the tribal ways that only lead to division. Make them ever new in your image. Change our hearts, O God, that they may be like you, filled with grace and love and mercy. what happens between no and go. In one word, Jesus. May you have that experience as well. I invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of the day, Change My Heart, O God.